Good morning, church. If you all would please come gather in and stand up in honor of the reading of God's word as I read the sermon text for this morning from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. But if you would allow me a brief time of prayer before we read this text. Almighty and sovereign God, would you open our eyes, open our hearts to receive from you today wonderful things from your word. Would you change us by it? Jesus, may you get all the glory for it. In your name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Mark says, again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This is just now 2 Sundays past Reformation Day, and one of the most famous of all the people in the Reformation was that 1400s German monk turned Protestant reformer, Martin Luther. He wrote that song we sang earlier, Mighty Fortress is Our God. Martin Luther never set out to create a new church. He wasn't trying to defy or overthrow the Pope and the cardinals and the bishops. He wasn't trying to undo all the Roman Catholic doctrine. He was wanting to improve the church. He was wanting to help it. He was a reformer. He wanted to reform things, make him better. But the more resistance he got from them as he was preaching the gospel and seeking to have gospel standards and pushing against their ungodly and anti-gospel teaching, the more impatient he grew, the more angry he became. Martin Luther is known for being very colorful and lively in his language, and he said things like the Pope had the soul of the Antichrist. And that there was none worse than a pope except for the devil himself. He once said that the pope was the devil in disguise. And he wrote a letter to a man, and he put in the salutation at the end. He said, may the Lord richly bless you, or may the Lord richly fill you with his blessings and with hatred for the pope. He didn't like the guy. He didn't like any of the authorities of the Roman Catholic Church for all that they stood for and were doing in his day. But you know, for all his loathing of those authorities, Martin Luther once also said this, I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the great Pope, self. Martin Luther was more afraid of his own heart, what he could do, what could be bred and spread throughout his self, his own heart, than he was of all those in authority who would divert faith or destroy the gospel or would seek to dethrone Christ. All of Satan and his army, he was more afraid of himself. Martin Luther knew that he lacked in his heart the right submission to the Lord Jesus, the proper affection for the Lord Jesus, and the right due worship of the Lord Jesus. And it scared him. I wonder this morning, are you more afraid of the coldness in your heart toward God than you are of Satan and all his demons? Are you more angry at the dullness in your heart than you are of all the hypocrites and all the heretics that would seek to destroy the Church of Christ. Are you grieved at the hardness in your own heart more than all the chaos and all the sin, all the destruction that sin has caused in this world? Because you know that of all the sin and all the misery in this world, the birthplace of that is in your own heart and more. How sad and frustrating a hardened heart toward God is. It always, always, always leads to sin and misery. I can think of nothing scarier, nothing more dangerous, nothing more tragic than a heart completely hardened against God. And to make things worse, the only thing needed to harden a heart towards God is nothing. Hardness of heart is the default condition for every human since Adam. So how can we be freed from such a hard heart? How can it, that hard heart of stone that is dead in itself, be made alive and softened into a heart of flesh? It takes nothing less than the infinite, omnipotent, and almighty power of our sovereign God. God works through his word to soften hearts, to break through the hearts of stone, to make them alive. But you say, listen, I've seen too many people who have, I've known too many people who've just seen works of God and they explain them away. I've known too many people who have heard the word of God and it seems to fall on deaf ears. Like their hearts are too hard, even for God. And we all know that we have read scripture, we have heard the word preached, and we walk away unaffected. So, what is that? Well, listen, a hardened heart cannot soften itself. But a hardened heart can harden itself even further. And it often happens when the works of God or the word of God is put before you. Like when the light of Christ is shined on someone's eyes that are already closed, they squint them tighter. I read this morning in Psalm 58, verses 4 and 5, that the enemies of God's people are like serpents. And they're seeking to attack. But it says, the deaf adder stops up its ears. Why does a deaf snake need to stop its ears up? Because the voice of the charmer is so powerful, they need to stuff their ears even more. Three times in the book of Hebrews, it says this phrase, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's when it happens. When we hear his voice, we harden it even more. Or we receive it and open up. So that's my call to you today, church. When you hear the rest of this message, do not harden your heart. This is what's happening in our text this morning. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And he looked around at them. That's Jesus. Looked around at the Pharisees with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. What is hardness of heart? What does that really mean, to have a hard heart toward God? Well, having a hard heart toward God means being unmoved by or even resistant to the work and word of God. Having a hardened heart toward God means being unmoved by what you see God doing and what you hear God saying. Or even it means being resistant to the work and word of God. And so this can be a progression, like from apathy to antagonism. Like at one side, there's indifference, but then the more you see, the more you hear, it can move into active opposition against God and his word. That's what we see happening here. Look at verse 1, Mark 3. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus. That's the Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They have a plan, right? And what they're seeking to do is attack Jesus. They're being against him. They're resisting him. They're no longer unmoved. They're no longer apathetic. They are antagonistic to Jesus and the work of God through him. But it didn't start here. It says in verse 1, again he entered the synagogue. Where did he enter the synagogue the first time? Look back at Mark chapter 1 with me, verse 21. Mark 1, 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And what happens here in this episode is that there's a demon-possessed man who enters in. And Jesus casts the demon out of him. And the response in verses 27 and 28 go as follows. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? It commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. At this point, the Pharisees were just unmoved by the work and the words of Jesus, of God through him. But somewhere along the line, as he's healing other people, as he's forgiving sin, as he's touching lepers, as he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, as he's correcting their view about fasting, as he is telling them that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, somewhere along the way, they move from apathy to antagonism. They were no longer unmoved. They were openly resistant to the work and the word of God coming through Jesus. But they didn't see it. They didn't see that. Even here in verses 1 and 2, they're attacking, they're wanting to trap him and accuse him legally. This word for watching Jesus is that of a robber waiting to attack its victim, a victim, or a predator waiting to attack the prey, or even a police officer waiting to attack and trap a criminal. And that's how they saw Jesus. The word for accuse is this legal declaration. They wanted to have a legal reason to accuse him so that he could be put down. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 4, it says, but they were silent. I picture them seething in silence, being so angry because he made them look like fools. And then in verse 6, the progression continues, and they are plotting how to destroy him. And all of this hardness of heart, even as it grows, they don't see it. But you know what? Neither do we. Sadly, inherent in a hard heart is the refusal to acknowledge it. It's the inability to actually feel the hardness of your heart. That you're so blind, you're blind to your own blindness. That your heart is so unfeeling that it cannot feel how hard it is. And I am convinced that every one of us has not dozens, but probably hundreds of hardened spots toward God in our heart. Areas and aspects and depths and degrees of hardness in our heart toward God we don't even realize. I want to give you just three ways that you can help test and whether or not you have a hardness of your heart, even in small degrees. And these three ways I'm trying to show you the result of a hardened heart toward God. Because when you see the results, it reveals and points back to a hardened heart towards God. So here's the first one. A hardened heart toward God results in and is revealed by a hardened heart toward other people. It's a hardened heart toward other people. And this is revealing a hardened heart towards God because people are made in God's image. And if you have a hardened heart toward God's images, his image bearers, then you have a hardened heart toward God. Look again at verses 1 and 2 and see where the Pharisees were at with this. Again, he entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus. They're in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they're not reading the scripture. They're not praying prayers. They're not singing songs of praise and worship. They're watching somebody else to see if they'll trip up, to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. It's somewhat amazing to me that they don't question whether or not he can heal them. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus has supernatural power, but I want to see if he'll break one of our rules. Will he heal him on the Sabbath? That's where the emphasis is placed, so that they might accuse him. But what's their thought about this man with the withered hand? They don't care about him. They see this man coming and suffering. The word for having a withered hand here, the aspect of the Greek word, it can suggest that it's from a serious injury that happened, and he can no longer perform his tasks and functions as a worker in life. And he is suffering in probably more ways than we can imagine. And yet they're unfeeling towards him. They have a hardened heart towards this man. They viewed this suffering man as someone to be used for their political gain or defense, as a pawn to be maneuvered and manipulated for their own position and agenda. Not as somebody to be pitied, not as somebody to be loved and helped and cared for. Their heart was hardened toward him. But I wonder, what if they walked in and they had an accident that morning and had a withered hand? Do you think they would have been waiting to see if they could trap Jesus? Maybe he'll heal me and then we'll really get him. Or what if it was their daughter or their mother or their brother or their son? You think they would have probably said, let's see if we can get Jesus to heal him because that would be awesome. Not, let's see if we can get Jesus to heal him so we can trap him. The heart was hardened toward this man. They couldn't have cared less about him. Are you indifferent to the plight of others? When you see somebody else suffering, do you really even want to carry the emotional burden of feeling their pain? I know not everybody has the same personality. Like, some of you in here cry at every Hallmark movie, and some of you can't stand them. And I get that. That's okay. Not everybody has to express their emotion or their compassion the same way, but you do not get to hide behind your personality, your temperament, your upbringing, or your background, or your spiritual gifting, and say, that's just not who I am. That might not be who you are, but it's who you should be, because that's who Jesus is. You should have compassion. We should have a heart soft and tender toward other people who are hurting. What about unbelievers? Whether it's the masses and masses of people who don't know Jesus and don't worship him, or it's individual people you know in your life, have you become so callous to their condition and their destiny that you just say, well, that's just where they're at? Does your heart ache over the reality of the lostness of people around you? You say, well, you see, they're living in an active and open rebellion against Jesus. And I see God has given me a spirit of discernment. And I see this justice. And I see that hell is what they deserve. Right, it is. It's what we all deserve. But notice here in verse 5, it says, Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. So yes, you should have a sense of justice, but also you should have a sense of compassion. You should have a sense that that's not right, what they're doing, how they're living, and how they're thinking towards Jesus. But you should also say, but God, won't you use me to save them? Often, though, it can be easier to have compassion and a tender heart towards people you don't know because they haven't hurt you. What about people in your life, close to you? What about other Christians? Maybe who are no longer at this church, but they've wronged you. Do you have a tender heart toward them such that if they were to repent, if they were to seek reconciliation, that it would be easy for them? Or would you make them work for it? Maybe people within this church, they've offended you, they've hurt your feelings. Are you bitter? Are you frustrated? Are you saying, well, I just don't like them? You say, I'm not bitter. No, I'm not bitter. Let me give you a test for bitterness. Whenever you hear their name or see their face or have someone say something nice about them, what do you automatically feel and think? Is it negative? Is it they just don't know? Maybe it's people in your own family. Hey, kids, do you look at your brothers and sisters sometimes with the same kind of hardened heart? That you're ready to tell on them or you're ready to get them in trouble? You're always at each other's throat. Or parents with your children, or children with your parents, or husbands and wives with each other. Are you like these Pharisees just lying in wait to say, yeah, they mess up again, and I'm going to get them again. And I'm so frustrated, they never can do anything right, and all I see is the bad. Or are you actually delighting and eager to see, how can I bless them today? How can I affirm them and encourage them today? How can I show them God's kindness? Listen, if this is you, then church, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness be put away from you. All hard-heartedness, let it be put away from you, along with all wrath and anger and clamor and slander and all malice. And be kind to one another. Actually, be nice. Do nice things for each other and be tender-hearted, the opposite of hard-hearted. You say, that makes me vulnerable. Yeah, it does. That can leave me open to more pain. Yes, it can. They might do it again. Yes, they probably will. But be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. But another test, see whether or not we have a hardened heart toward God, is that a hardened heart toward God results in and is revealed by a hardened heart toward not only other people, but also towards God's law. A hardened heart toward God's law. It's, again, should be clear, hopefully, that if you have a disdain for, or even an indifference toward the law of God, it's because you have a disdain for or an indifference to the God of the law. It's his word. Look at verse 4. And Jesus said to them, is it lawful, he's talking about the law of God, is it lawful on the Sabbath? We learned that same phrase in verse 2. They wanted to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. So here he's talking about the law of God regarding the Sabbath that Nathan preached about last week. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? And he knew they had him. He had them here. He pushed them up against the wall. What are they going to answer? If they say, well, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, then he'll say, fine, you approve of what I'm about to do. Or if they say, well, it's lawful to do harm on the Sabbath. Well, it's never lawful to do harm. So what are they supposed to do? They say nothing. They remain silent. But they grew more angry. They wanted to trap him, and it kind of, Jesus turned the tables on them. And asking this question about the Sabbath, Jesus is trying to point out that they misunderstood it. Right? They're thinking, okay, well, we have all these interpretations and then extrapolations and additions to what we understand God's law to be. And Jesus is not going to conform to that because there's nothing in the Old Testament, nothing in the law of Moses, nothing even in rabbinical writing or in the Pharisees' laws that said anything in particular about healing because none of them could do that. But they said, well, surely you have to exert some massive spiritual energy and force in order to heal somebody like this. And so this would be a work, a mighty work. And so this would be working on the Sabbath. So Jesus says, but it's a good work. In asking this question, he's revealing their hearts about the law of God and revealing their hearts about God that they were hardened towards him. They imagined God to be just as indifferent to this man's suffering as they were. They thought, God surely desires that Jesus keep one of our extended extrapolations of our interpretation of God's law way more than healing this, what's his name again? I don't remember. But earlier, when Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and sinners at Levi's house, and they ask, the Pharisees ask him, why are they eating with these people? And his answer is, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And in Matthew, as he records the same event, he adds this, that Jesus said to them, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That is, I desire a heart of obedience to that it reflects my love for people more than keeping the rituals of things. You can keep the external aspects of the law and still be a hypocrite. But if you have a heart of love for others and a love for me, then you will keep the other things as well. So God desires mercy. God being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy, he desired and delighted to see a heart of sincere heart of compassion for others, not a dead heart of mere ritualism. The Pharisees claimed to be experts of the law. Like they were the masters of it, right? Because they're the ones who read it. They're the ones who memorized it and copied it. They're the ones who interpreted and taught it and made sure everybody else was held accountable to it and everybody else was supposed to follow their lead in keeping it the way they saw fit. Problem is, they viewed God's law wrongly. Their heart was hardened towards God and his law because they viewed the law of God as something with which to beat people and not as something with which to bless people. The law of God was meant to protect. It was meant to preserve people from their sinfulness and their destruction because of that. It was meant to point people to God or back to God and their need for a messianic savior. That's how it should have been used, but that's not how they were using it. They were using the law to point to themselves. To point to themselves as the ones who were superior over everybody else in their community. And in doing this, the law of God became a means to a greater end. The law of God was a means to what they thought was a greater end, which is their own power, their own influence, their own agenda, their own fame. It bolstered their self-righteousness, their air of superiority, and how everybody else was dependent upon them and sought to give them glory. Let me say that if you use the law of God as a way to promote and to support your own agenda for your own glory, your heart is hardened towards God's law, hardened towards God. If you use the Bible only to prove others wrong and to make yourself feel better, your heart is hardened toward God's word. If you want evidence that this is what they were doing, look no further than the fact that they were completely okay on the Sabbath, in the synagogue, lying in wait to trap Jesus, a trusted rabbi growing by many who were following him, and even on the Sabbath to plot murder. Oh, but don't you mess up one of their far-reaching extrapolations of one of their interpretations of God's law. You see, clearly, it's pointing out that they didn't really care about God's law. They cared about their specific set of list of rules that met their agenda. They changed God's law. They looked at it and they said, well, yeah, we're already doing all this, so in a sense we're above that, and so the law, we need to use it for others to get them in line with what we think, and so they changed it. They did what Nathan talked about last week. They made a bogus amendment to the law of God by saying that you cannot heal, do a good work on the Sabbath, and Jesus is saying that's the main thing you should be doing is good works on the Sabbath. And they come, and in doing this, they changed the whole focus of the Sabbath law. The Sabbath law was intended, as Jesus says in verse 27 of Mark 2, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The whole intention of the law was to bless people by giving them rest. It was to bless people by helping them to trust in God and to see him work for their good. But now the Pharisees are saying, no, it needs to keep people in line to fit our agenda. That's what they were using. And so they were changing the very heart of the law so that the law would not change their hearts. How do you view the law of God? How do you view God's word? Do you see it as something merely to be a motivational help for you? An inspirational pick-me-up? A simple guidelines for life or comforting words? The Bible can be all of those things, but it is much, much more. And if you only see it as that, and you only seek to find that in the Bible, then what you will be doing is hardening your heart toward everything else the Bible has to say. When God tries to speak to you a confronting word, a correcting word, a convicting word, or instructing word, you will reject it because it's not motivating you or encouraging you and affirming you. Or maybe you see it as something to be mastered. I will learn everything there is to know about the Bible so that I can always be right and never be wrong. I'll be able to teach others, and I will be firm and resolute where I stand. If it's something that you need to master, then it cannot be something that's meant to master you. How do you view the Word of God? Do you seek to hear from God himself through the Word? When you read the Word, are you asking God to speak to you, that this is fellowship time? Do you see it as something, God, I need to be changed when you come and speak to me. So come and meet with me and affect me. And yes, I might feel like I need comfort or encouragement right now, but you know best. Would you tell me what I need to hear? And how do you listen to the Word of God being proclaimed? No matter who's up here, no matter what they look like, how they speak, what their style is, their personality, how it fits with you, how entertaining the message is, are you actually seeking to hear from God? Are you praying and saying, God, would you speak to my heart and help me not to harden it when I hear from you? When you read the Word of God, or when you hear it preached, do you remain unmoved? And if you are reading the Word of God or hearing the Word of God proclaimed and you are unmoved, does it grieve you? Does it scare you? Does it anger you? It should. In Isaiah 66, verse 5, God says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word." We are meant to tremble at the Word of God. And we put them together. God says, tremble at my word, and if you do, then I delight to speak it to you. For those of you who do receive my word humbly and in surrender and in faith, those of you who tremble at my word, hear what I have to say to you. But practically speaking, what if you don't? What if you don't tremble at the word of God? You hear it proclaimed time and time again, and you just go, it's all right. Or it's, I don't know, I've heard better. What if when you read Scripture, you go, okay, check, got it done. Or you've stopped reading Scripture because you say, I don't get much out of it. If you read the Word of God and you are not amazed, let me tell you, it's not because God is not amazing or his Word is not as amazing. Your heart is hard. That's what it is. When we read God's word and we say, we hear the preaching, we say, that was kind of boring. It's because we're not awakened. Our heart is not tender to hear from him. What do you do if you're not amazed when you read scripture? Read it again and again and again and dig in and look at the text over and over and over again and say, God, would you open up my eyes, open my heart that I may see wonderful things in your word. Beg him in humility and in confession and in repentance. And I really believe that he will open your eyes. He will amaze you. But you know, you might say, no, I don't really have a problem with all that. You know, there's a way to appreciate the word of God while still having a hardened heart toward it. There is a way to appreciate much about the Bible. The Pharisees did. They loved so many things about the law of God. But you know what their problem was? The reason why they were still hardened toward it and toward God was because they were not seeing and savoring the very heart of the word of God. And what is the heart of the word of God? It is nothing more, nothing less than the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All of scripture is about this ruling and redeeming King Jesus. Which leads us to the third test, to see whether our hearts are hardened toward God. A hardened heart toward God results in and is revealed by a hardened heart toward Jesus, because Jesus is God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He's the radiance of the glory of God. All of the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus. He is the Son of God come in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Pharisees saw him, but they did not see him. Their hearts were too hard. They heard him, but they did not hear him. They stopped up their ears. Look here at verses 5 and 6. And he looked around at them, at the Pharisees, with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. It was withered. He couldn't do that. But he did it. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians to see about how they could become disciples of Jesus, because it was amazing what he just did. Praise be to God. That's not what it says, does it? That's what it should say. That's how they should have responded. But instead, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians, people they would have never been in concert with before. But the enemy of their enemy was their friend. And so they held counsel with the Herodians about how they might destroy him. Their heart was hard towards Jesus. They saw Jesus as one to discredit, one to silence, one to put a stop to, not as one to embrace and to trust in and to submit to and to obey and to surrender to and to worship. Instead of seeing Jesus as a threat to their power, they should have seen in Jesus all the power of God himself and submitted to him and said, finally, he has come. Their hearts were so hardened, though, toward God. They would never have said that. But their hearts were hardened toward God that they couldn't even see that Jesus alone is the sovereign, is the saving, and is the all-satisfying one that God had promised to send. And he sent him. The one that they've been longing for and waiting for and praying for. He was here. They could not receive him. How do you see Jesus this morning? Do you see him as the sovereign and saving and all-satisfying one that God has promised? Do you see Jesus as a hindrance to your happiness because he has all these rules and you got to submit to him and obey Jesus? Or do you see him as the only possible means to happiness because joy is found in him? Do you wish there was another way that you could save yourself by doing your own thing? Or do you see Jesus as the only way to the Father? Do you see him as your only hope in life and in death? And are you angry and do you grieve over the hardness of your heart toward God that results in and is revealed by your pursuit of temporal comforts and conveniences and entertainment and pleasures that is way more than you pursue Jesus? Does that grieve you? Does it grieve you? Does it scare you? Does it bother you that you would rather watch a movie than you would read his word? Does it bother you? Does it scare you? Does it grieve you that you would rather talk about sports or a TV show or other good book you read instead of talking about Jesus, either to Christians or to non-Christians? It should. Does it bother you that your affections are too cold at times? Your thoughts are too low of Jesus? Does it bother you? Does it grieve you that your obedience is too lacking and your faith is too weak? It bothers me. Are you angry, though? And do you grieve over the hardness of your heart toward God that results and is revealed in your lack of embracing Jesus as the great Savior for such great sinners? And that he is a greater Savior than all of our sinfulness. See, church, don't forget this. Satan pushes and he pushes and he pushes until he pulls. Till he gets you off out of the boat, one side or the other, so he can take you down as far as he can to drown you. So he will say to you, you're not that bad of a guy. You're not that great of a sinner. I mean, look at other people. Look at how much good you've done this week. You're trying to do what's right. You've been a Christian for a long time and you've grown way farther than where you were before, maybe way better than others. But listen, if you're not a great sinner, then Jesus isn't a great Savior. That's how it is. And so if your heart is hardened toward the fact that you are a great sinner, then it must be hard towards Jesus, who is the great Savior. But if Satan is not pushing you that way, he'll pull the other and say, no, your problem is that you sin too much. You've been a Christian for how long and you're still struggling with this? Are you sure you're really a Christian? Are you sure that Jesus has saved you? That he wants to? That he can? God's grace has a limit, doesn't it? Your sin is greater than you realize. Your need for Jesus is greater than you realize. But praise be to God, Jesus is a greater Savior than we realize. And the less we see of that, it reveals the hardness of our heart toward Jesus. If you find this morning that there is hardness in your heart, maybe more than you saw before, then you should grieve. You should be angry, and in one sense, you should be terrified. But you should not be in despair, because you should look back at verse 6, which says, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. You imagine getting together and saying, what should we do? Can we run out of town? Nah, he'll never leave. There's too many followers that follow him anyway. Maybe we can kill him. We have to. There's no other answer. Okay, well, can poison him? No, that's not going to work. It might not be able to get close enough. We can pay somebody to go and attack him. No, then they'll just be sympathy for him, and people will follow his teachings anyway. Someone says, no, I got it. We'll let the Romans do it. They'll put him on a cross. They'll crucify him, humiliate him, and people will see such a weak guy that he is. He'll have no more power, no more influence, and all his work will be gone. But such is the irony and the beauty and the wonder of God's wise plan, where he says, the very thing you're seeking to do in destroying him is going to be the opposite. It will be his triumph. This was the first open mention in the book of Mark about the death of Jesus Christ. And it will move ever more quickly to that end. And as we see it, that should be our focus. Throughout Mark and throughout our lives, we're saying, Jesus, the sovereign Son of God, was destroyed on a cross so that the hardness of my heart can be destroyed. That's the power he has as the crucified and risen Savior. The suffering King is the sovereign God who melts hearts of stone. And God has promised by faith in Jesus, he will continue that heart softening work in you, that heart surrendering work in you and in me until the day he returns. No heart would be softened without the grace of God coming through Jesus Christ. But no heart that is surrendered to Jesus can remain hardened because of the grace of God coming through Jesus Christ. And church, this isn't just about the Pharisees, those hypocrites and those heretics out there. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, the phrase of the hardening of or the hardness of heart or the hardened heart is spoken more about the disciples than it is about the Pharisees. We need to remember Luther's quote. We should be more afraid, more angry at, and more grieved by our own hardness of heart than anyone else's. We should hate our own hardness of heart, being angry and grieving over it when we encounter it, longing to have a tender heart toward God that receives his word and moves in obedience to his Spirit's call at any moment and every moment. But we should grieve and we should be angry, always trusting in and hoping in Jesus, who came and with such a tender heart toward God that he obeyed the law of God perfectly with a sincere heart from beginning to end, perfectly so. And he had such a tender heart toward God and toward people that he willingly got on that cross to die in their place for hard-hearted sinners like us. And then he rose again with such sovereign power. I love the fact that the stone rolled away. Like a metaphor for our hearts, the stone is rolled away, and he's saying, I can keep it open. Ask him to do so. Trust him to do so. This morning, however, as we come to partake of communion together, if your heart is so hard towards Jesus that you're not trusting in him, the communion meal is not yet for you. Instead of coming up to partake of communion, you can stay where you're at and ask God to open your eyes. Ask God to open your heart. And when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You can put on a connection card. You want maybe a pastor to talk with you this week about what it means to trust and to follow Jesus, to not have a hardened heart toward him. I'll be in front of the stage here during communion time, and you can come, and I'd love to pray with you. And this morning, if you are trusting in Christ, your heart is soft towards him, but you long for it to be even more so, then if you've had your faith affirmed in Christ by other Christians in a local church through baptism, then in just a moment, you can exit to your left and come to the front or go to the back and tear off a piece of bread that represents the broken body of Christ shed for sin, or broken for sin, and dip it into juice that represents the blood of Jesus shed for sinners. Go back to your seat and take it with faith that he, by his blood, has broken down the resistance of your stubborn heart, trusting him to do more of the same and asking him to do more of the same. And as always, I'll be up here if you want to pray about anything, whether you're taking communion or not. I'll be here, and you may come whenever you're ready.